So I'm getting a little more tech savvy, so if I have a glitch, please forgive me. This is my first tablet that I've ever owned, and so I'm going to try to start moving into the modern ages and see where we go here. So as we start looking at our sermon, we've been talking about the idea of waiting on the Lord, that the time was coming when God had promised them that they would receive the Holy Spirit, that they would have this gift. And so they set about waiting. And in waiting, they took time for solitude to really connect with God. They spent time in prayer, and they spent time in the Word. And so now, as we're getting to Acts chapter 2, we see that it's time for them to start serving, right? Because we realized there was expectancy, waiting for it, that there was preparation, and now it's time to serve. And so as we look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.'" Isn't that something? So as we look at this step forward, we're going to learn three important things from the apostles on the day of Pentecost when it comes to the idea of serving. And the first one of these points is that the apostles were not alone. The apostles were not alone. See, in John 16, verses 13 through 15, Jesus said this, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." We feel alone sometimes, don't we? Amen? We have times when we go through our lives and we look at things and we think to ourselves, "I feel strong when I'm here," don't you? Don't you feel strong when you're with your brothers and sisters? I feel courageous, I feel bold, I feel ready to walk out that door and tell the world about Jesus, amen? But then I get out the door, and things start to change a little bit, don't they? I start to feel alone. The numbers aren't there. I feel uncomfortable. I feel overwhelmed. I feel like it's only me that's there. Can you imagine that might have been what the apostles would have felt like? I mean, 3,000 were converted that day. 3,000. So that tells you there were a lot of people that were there that were not converted. Okay? So they are a very, very small group of people. And yet, here they are, and they're in this position of not having anyone. But you see, the beauty of being in Christ Jesus is that he gives us his Holy Spirit. Do you realize that you are never, ever alone? The Spirit is always there to comfort you. The Spirit is always there to strengthen you. The Spirit is always there to speak to God on your behalf and to help you to have the strength that you need. I mean, I can't count how many times in my life where I felt trapped. I actually have one coworker that likes to put me in awkward positions because he knows I'm a minister. He will intentionally pull me out and put me in conversations with people from different religions. He will intentionally come to me and tell me everything that he's heard on television that contradicts the Bible. And I got to tell you, that's an uncomfortable position to be put in. But I got to tell you this, too. The Spirit has never let me down. I've always been able to have an answer, a reply. Why? Because I'm so smart and I've studied the Bible? No. Because God, through His Spirit, works in us. He instills through His Scriptures, right? Like we're doing, memorizing His Word. He instills through His Scriptures the ability for us to answer and to give an answer for the things that we believe. And so we have this Holy Spirit working in us. And the beauty of that is that He gives us all the tools we need. And so that leads us to the second point. The apostles were equipped for the work ahead. The apostles were equipped for the work that was ahead of you. Now, I want you to think about this. If you're standing in a group, okay, let's picture you're someplace and you've gone to, let's pick Germany, right? You've gone to Germany and everybody's speaking German, and maybe you've done your best to learn German so that you can kind of interact. But then all of a sudden you hear somebody stand up and start speaking English. And you just hear it clear as day, okay? Well, let me just tell you a quick story. When I was in South Korea, I experienced something very similar to this. I would go around, and the way you communicate with people when you're buying stuff there as an American is you push numbers into a calculator. That's how you communicate. I want to buy it at this price. And they go, no, 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 no. That's the only word they know. And then they type in the number they want you to pay. And you haggle with a calculator. That's the way you haggle, because they don't speak English. And so you go around, and sure, there were other people, other sailors that were there with me, but at the same time, nobody spoke English. And, you know, I was the type, I always wanted to try things from different cultures, and so I didn't typically go to the Americanized places, but I had a friend, he's like, we got to go to the Hard Rock, I got to get my glass from there, you know, I've got them from all over, and I got to get it. And we walked up to this Hard Rock, and the only English this guy knew, which we found out later when we tried to order, was, hello, welcome to Hard Rock. But he said it so well that it was such an encouragement to me. It's like, oh, somebody understands what I'm saying. Somebody gets me here. Now, he didn't understand the concept of appetizers and main courses and stuff, and we figured that out later on. But this idea for them to be in this position, you know, and all of a sudden, they're starting to hear this language. Now, this is something that is also extremely, extremely abnormal, because for them, this is why they said they're from Galilee, there would be two languages that they would know: Aramaic, which is the Hebrew language, and Greek. Because Greek was the most common language. So there would have only really been two languages that these people should know. And yet here they are, standing in front of them, speaking the gospel message in their very own language. What a powerful, powerful message. Now, some people might look at that and they might say, well, God did that to show them that He had power. But I want to suggest that God had another reason for doing this. You see, the gospel message is the most important message in the whole world, isn't it? Because the gospel message is the message of life. It is the message of eternity. It is the message of hope for all mankind. And I believe that God wanted each of those people to hear in the most clear and precise way who His Son Jesus Christ was, why He had come to the earth, what His purpose was, and what he had done for them. I mean, think about it. Have you ever talked with somebody who English is not their primary language and you wonder if they really understand what you're saying? They smile and they nod and you're like, but did they really understand? Did they really get it? And so these people from all these different places would need to know, they would need to have some kind of confidence that what they were seeing, what they were experiencing was the whole truth. They wouldn't be questioning, did I understand that right? Did I hear that? Was that the right word? No, it was in their own language. And so God spoke to them and moved through them in this way. But you see, the Spirit didn't just equip the apostles. You know, a lot of times we kind of tend to think about the Holy Spirit moving in the New Testament. And when we see that, we usually think of prophesying and tongues and things like that. But the Spirit has moved in people throughout all of the time that God has been leading his people. In Exodus 31, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel,'" well, that's a funny name, "'son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Eshemach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you." And so when God was developing his tabernacle, when he was setting things in place, he said, "I put my Spirit on them because I want that tabernacle to look as much as it possibly can like what I have in heaven. I want you to get a glimpse of eternity." And so he set that in their hearts so that they would perfectly sculpt and make everything that God had for them to make. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, it said, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," that's King David, "in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah." This anointed boy would go on to face Goliath and destroy the one man that all Israel was afraid of. This young boy would go on to lead armies to conquer the land that God had promised his people. It wasn't just in speaking that God worked. It wasn't just in prophesying. God gives each of us gifts and abilities through the Spirit. And so it's not just those of us like Art and myself who stand up here and speak, who are filled with the Spirit and moved to do what we do. He's filled each of you with something, an attitude of service, an attitude of physical care for the building. Whatever it is, God has equipped each of you with something, some talent in the Holy Spirit that you can use for his glory. You see, in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 7, it says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now each one, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given for the common good." You ever wonder what God wants you to do with your spiritual gifts? Ask yourself the question, what can I do to do good for others? Pretty simple, isn't it? That common good. He gives us his Spirit to do good. You know, I'm often amazed because whenever God puts you in a position of being a leader, being a spiritual guide, being somebody who is has a responsibility to equip the church, whether that's through teaching like I do, whether that's oversight like our elders do, whatever that is, there's always this feeling like, how is this going to happen? How are we going to accomplish this? How can we make that work? And I got to tell you, it is so amazing watching the Spirit work, because from the time I've come to this church to where we are now, I can sit and I can't count on both hands and both feet and all of your hands and feet how much God has blessed us, how he's put the right people with the right spirit, with the right attitude in the right place so that we grow, so that we're strengthened, so that we're encouraged, so that his kingdom is furthered. That is what the Spirit is doing in us. And so we must have a heart that recognizes and accepts that we move in the Spirit. When he leads us, when he guides us, when he gives us the tools, we have to accept them, embrace them, and use them. One last aspect that we get is the apostles still faced resistance. The apostles still faced resistance. You know, one of the biggest mistakes that I think I've made over my lifetime is, like, have you guys ever had the experience where you go, wow, I was talking with somebody, I was encouraging them, I was helping them, and they looked at me and they said, John, that was really encouraging. Thank you so much. I really appreciate, I needed that today. And you go, wow, the Spirit was moving. The Spirit was using me, right? And that's true, okay? I don't want to dismiss it. It's true. But I've never once in my life thought to myself, when something goes wrong, when I'm trying to do good, when I'm trying to be a positive influence, when I'm trying to have something good happen, and somebody negatively reacts, where I go, wow, the Spirit really used me there. Yes, the Spirit's doing his work. That's great. I'm so happy that they're angry at me right now. I've never had that sense or that feeling, and yet when the apostles were facing this experience, when they were going through this, people were laughing at them. Yeah, just a bunch of drunkards over there. Ugh, just ignore them. Waste of our time. Can you imagine how that would feel? To have people laugh at you, to mock you like that? And yet, that is what happens. And the reason that it happens is because when the Spirit works in you, the Spirit works to lead people to conviction. Amen? And so sometimes that turns out good. In Acts 2:37, it says, when the people heard this, so then they heard the gospel message, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now that's a good thing, right? Hey, they want to know, how do I be saved? How do I get in that right relationship with God? And yet, that's not always the case. And I want to give you an example of this, probably the best example that I can think of, and also one of the saddest, of how having the Spirit working with you doesn't always turn out for the best. Now, we all know John the Baptist, right? We're all comfortable with who he was. In Luke 1:41, we see that John the Baptist was endowed with the Holy Spirit before birth. It says that he moved in his mother's stomach, and the power of the Spirit caused Elizabeth to praise Mary and to praise who Jesus was going to be. Okay? So he was born in the Spirit. Now, if that doesn't tell you God's opinion about where life starts, I think that's something that we ought to, you know, consider as believers. It starts in the womb. But he grew in it. You see, when in Luke 1, verse 80, it tells us that he grew and he became strong in the Spirit. So John was born in the Spirit. He grew up in the Spirit. He lived in the Spirit. And this is what happened to him in Mark 6, verses 17 through 19. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he'd married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted him killed. And as we know from the scriptures, she got her will. John the Baptist was beheaded. You see, the simple reality of our faith is this. It's not going to be easy. We will face resistance because people do not want to deal with the fact that they have sinned. They don't want to accept the fact that there is a God who they are accountable to. They don't want to believe that they have to make a choice either with God or against Him. And so as we go through working in the Spirit, doing the things that God called us to, whether that's serving, whether that's preaching, whether that's being a part of the praise team, whether that's taking care of the sanctuary, whether that's God made you an encourager, whatever aspect it is that God gave us to do, there are going to be people who are resistant, even with the power of the Spirit, because it doesn't work for them. But I want to leave you with this encouragement. In 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 18, it says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous and the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." We are going to face this resistance. And so now that leads to a question. We know that we're not alone, that we have the Spirit of God who is with us and working with us to give us strength. We know that He is going to equip us in every way that we need. And we know that we're going to face resistance. So the question that you and I are left with is, are we going to have the courage to stay with the Spirit? Are we going to have the courage when we face resistance, when we face struggles, when we face temptation, to stand with God? Or are we going to be the type of people that bow, that turn away? This choice is always ours, and it's a choice we have to make every minute of every day. The Spirit is with you. You've got the power of God. If God is with you, who can stand against you? Amen? Okay. Why don't you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just want to thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. I want to thank you so much that your love and compassion and mercy and grace are upon us, that you forgive us of our sins, that you're willing to be there for us, to send your Spirit to encourage us and to strengthen us. I thank you for our church family that you've given us to strengthen us and encourage us. And Lord, I just ask today that we recognize that we are fully and perfectly equipped to do the work that you've called us to. And I ask you today, Lord, to give us the strength to be faithful and fearless servants for you, that we will be courageous and strong and bold in our faith, so that the world may know who you are, that they may know your glory, that they may walk with you and walk with us in eternity. Lord, we pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.